Now, as we continue with our studies in the book of Exodus, we come today to chapter 28. In this chapter, we shall be dealing with the priesthood and the particular garments that the priest had to wear. Let me read the opening verses of chapter 28 of the book of Exodus. Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. They shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we turn again to thee, approaching thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we have been reading from the wonderful word of inspiration, we would beseech thee now that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt speak to all our hearts. Help us to understand and take in the message of this passage of Scripture that is before us today. Bless thy dear people and encourage them. This is our heart's desire and our prayer, presented in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now, as I turn your attention to this particular chapter now, remember this, that chapters 28 and 29, Moses receives divine instructions regarding the priest, that is Aaron, and his sons. For they would function in the tabernacle in connection with its holy services. Now, what is said about Aaron and his family should be studied, of course, in the light of the New Testament, and in particular in connection with the Epistle to the Hebrews and the First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 5. We should seek to learn, of course, the difference between priests, the high priest, and the great high priest. Unless you learn to distinguish these terms, you will become muddled in your understanding of what the Scriptures teach regarding priesthood. Now, back in the book of Exodus, where we are studying now, you'll discover this, that Aaron was set aside to be the high priest in Israel. Then his sons, who were to function with him, were designated as priests. So you had a number of priests. And as each generation came along, according to the number of sons in the priestly family, so you had the number of priests. But there was only to be one high priest. That is obvious. But when you come over to the New Testament in the Epistle to the Hebrews, you discover this other term, the great high priest. Now that is a designation reserved exclusively for the Lord Jesus Christ. He only is the great high priest. You had a number of men who functioned as high priests from the time of Aaron right up to the time that Christ came to this earth. Now, the first verse of the chapter sets before us the divine arrangement for the priesthood. God says to Moses, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron." Then mention is made of his sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. I might mention right here that these first two, Nadab and Abihu, become very interesting characters because they seem to have violated a divine principle and the judgment of God came upon them. Now then, they then would be set aside and the other two, Eleazar and Ithamar, functioned. But now, in the divine arrangement for the priesthood, Moses was not left to his own ideas as to the suitability and selection of a high priest and of those who were to serve as priests. But God, who made the choice, gave specific instructions concerning the call of Aaron and his son. Special note should be taken of the fact that Aaron and his sons were first of all separated from among the people, and then their service is designated as being priestly. Now, let me remind you of the particular passage or position in the scriptures where these descriptions are given for the priesthood. You will remember now, in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, the people are brought out from the bondage of Egypt. Now, that being so, if they've been brought out from bondage, they are a redeemed people. And God's purpose, you remember, in bringing them out was twofold. First of all, they were to be brought out in order to serve Him. And then, of course, the ultimate thing was that he would bring them into the promised land. "But let my people go, that they may serve me." We pointed out, when dealing with that particular passage in the early chapters of Exodus, that the idea of service there was service towards God, what you and I today call worship. Now, we came to a point in our study of Exodus where God began to give details to Moses concerning the building of the tabernacle, that which was to be their religious gathering center. The whole camp of Israel would be set up around the tabernacle. Now then, in dealing with the tabernacle, we also stress this, that God begins by giving details from the inside and working towards the outside. In plain words, the application of that truth is simply this, that God starts from Himself and works out towards sinful man. And so the first movement is from God towards man. But now, what is the good of a tabernacle with all its pieces of furniture if man is unable to function in that tabernacle? Now, when you come to chapters 28 and 29, you're dealing here with the priesthood. And the priesthood was essential in order for man's approach to God. What would be the good of God making His approach and coming out to man if man was unable to come in and make his approach to God? So there is the twofold side to this great truth. So first of all, instructions were given concerning the different parts of the tabernacle and how these things were to be prepared constructed, and finally the whole tabernacle would be set up. But there was no good having a tabernacle set up unless men knew how to approach God. And so in chapters 28 and 29, there is set before us this divine arrangement for the priesthood, so that they would know how to approach God in an acceptable fashion. That being so then, you think of these men being brought out. In chapter 28, he tells us not only how they were appointed, because they did not appoint themselves. Now that's obvious when you come over to the epistle to the Hebrews. But I should say this, in case some folks have a mistaken idea. In the New Testament church today, you do not have a distinct body of men set apart called priests. Now get that very clear in your mind. That is an Old Testament idea, and we remind you again that these things were only shadows of things to come. When you come to the New Testament, you've got the reality of the thing. So what you're looking at here is a shadow. Now, if you look at a shadow with your face toward the light, and you follow that shadow, you'll come to the substance. If you turn your back on the light and follow the shadow, you'll come to nothing. But we've got the shadows here in the Old Testament. We follow those shadows with our faces towards the light of the New Testament, and we come to the substance. Now, just as Aaron was the high priest, and his sons functioned with him in the tabernacle as the priestly family, when you come to the New Testament, you find the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And we have such an high priest, and no one can deny it. Because when you come over to this wonderful epistle called the Epistle to the Hebrews, that is one of the main issues of this whole epistle. Because when you come to the end of chapter 4, he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, if we had no other scripture in the New Testament than that, it would be sufficient to show us that under the New Testament economy, every true believer is constituted a member of the priestly family. While Christ is our great high priest, our great representative in the presence of God for us, that every true Christian in the present dispensation is constituted a priest and is able to function in the presence of God. You're free, my friend, to enter into the very presence of God right now at the throne of grace, and you can speak to God and function to God in an acceptable manner. But now, notice in this particular chapter, chapter 28 of Exodus, we have quite a number of verses dealing with the divine apparel for Aaron and his sons. If it's a divine arrangement for the priesthood, remember the priest does not function just any old way. It will have to be observed that the garments to be worn by Aaron and his sons would be in perfect harmony with the surroundings of the tabernacle. I ask you, should it be otherwise? If the man is going into the tabernacle, and we have already discovered in our examination of previous chapters of the different materials that were to be used, when the priest went inside the door into the holy place, you remember if he looked up, above them were the curtains of linen. And on the linen there would be the gold, and the blue, and the purple, and the scarlet, and the fine twined linen, see? And then, of course, if you look in front of him, again he saw the veil of fine twined linen, but interwoven onto that fine twined linen was the gold, and the blue, and the purple, and the scarlet, and the emblems of the cherubim. All these things were there. Now then, if the priest is going into function in such a place, remember this, his appearance there will have to be in perfect harmony with his surroundings. Surely that brings a lesson to all our hearts. If we are free to enter into the presence of God and function before him, surely there's a character becoming us. Now, first of all then, look, he says in verse 6, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen, with cunning work. And it shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. The curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. Now you see, the whole thing is, he begins to tell now of how the high priest is to be dressed before that he goes in to the presence of God. Now remember that garments in the Word of God are always indicative of character. So therefore, when you look at the garments to be worn by the high priest and the garments to be worn by his sons, because it also tells us in this chapter, verse 40, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach, and so on. So while special garments were made for Aaron the high priest, also special garments were made for Aaron's sons. And while the Lord Jesus Christ has now been crowned with glory and with honor, and sits at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high in all his glory, remember this, we who function down here, and if we function as priests in offering up our spiritual sacrifices to God, there is a character that becomes us. We don't just do as we like in the presence of God. Notice now he mentions then the ephod from verses 6 through 14. And we're told something of the materials for the ephod. This gold, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, all interwoven on the fine twined linen. And then he speaks of the shoulder stones. You know, the shoulder is the place of strength and security. And on the shoulder stones, there would be names inscribed. In fact, the names to be inscribed on the shoulder stones were the names of the 12 sons of Jacob, representing the 12 tribes, of course. And they're there by order of their birth on the shoulder stones, the place of strength and security. And then we're told something of the girdle. He would have this girdle, which of course is the emblem of service. When a man was going to do some service, he used his girdle to draw in the loose flowing robes. And so the girdle always spoke of service or preparation for activity. So if you see this man going in first of all with his ephod, and you notice the colors, and you see the shoulder stones, and you think of the girdle, you think of this man then dressed up suitably to go into the presence of God, carrying those shoulder stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel by birth, of course. And then you come to the breastplate in verse 15, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Now when you come to examine the breastplate, you'll notice the position of this breastplate, near the heart, the place of affection. And there were precious stones on the breastplate, but there you have different names from what you have on the shoulder. On the shoulder stones you have the names of the 12 sons by birth, but when you come to the breastplate, it's the names of the 12 tribes. You do not get the name of Levi on the breastplate, and you do not get the name of Joseph on the breastplate, for the simple reason the priest himself was of the tribe of Levi. And then Joseph moves out and his two sons come in. So you have the name of Manasseh and the name of Ephraim on the breastplate with the 12 stones there. These stones, you'll notice, had variety. They had quality. They had harmony. And they had dignity. Then from verses 31 through 35, you have some mention made now of the robe. This robe was a symbol of authority and office. And it was authority and office with dignity. You'll notice also on the robe there were bells and pomegranates. These were round about the bottom of the robe. That's very significant. See, pomegranates speak of fruitfulness. And this fruit was the emblem of peace. And so therefore the priest has that which speaks of fruitfulness and of peace. The bells, of course, would give a joyful sound while the priest served in the holy place. It was joyful service to serve in the presence of God. Then verse 36 through 38, mention is made of the mitre with its plate. Now, this particular mitre, you'll notice, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, that shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So when he went into the presence of God wearing these things, the priest acknowledged the headship and holiness of God. Now Christ, our great high priest, always acknowledged these similar things. And if that is so, then every Christian, every believer, acting as a priest, should acknowledge these truths. You must acknowledge the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll learn that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a chapter which is much neglected at the present time. This great truth of the Lordship of Christ is being neglected in the professing Christendom today. But remember, headship and holiness must be acknowledged. We're getting away from the thought of holiness. Then there's the coat, verse 39. Thou shalt make and thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen. Thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. There was to be this coat. Thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen. Fine linen setting once again the thought of righteousness and purity. The priest clothed in a coat of fine linen stands in contrast, of course, to Adam and Eve. And they were clothed, you remember, with fig leaves, and then they were clothed with garments of skin. Ah, but now we're clothed with garments of fine linen, righteousness and purity. There are also garments for Aaron's sons, the priests. There were coats, speaking of their salvation, girdles for service, bonnets for subjection, breeches for self-effacement. And in that character, we also are able to come in and serve before the Lord. That is, you can worship God, constituted holy priests.